Well, tonight we're starting a brand new book, and I tell you, this book is totally of the Lord, because we're living in a time where we need to know what God is saying in his last days. And this is a book to the Thessalonians. And one of the beautiful things about this book is Paul the Apostle is writing to us, and he's written to us 14 letters that he gave to us. If you go to seminary, they'll tell you he only wrote 13 letters. They don't consider Hebrews as Paul writing the book of Hebrews. I believe he did. When you read it, you can see that it's Paul all the way through when he writes it. So I say that he wrote 14 letters that he gave to us, epistles, as he writes to give us doctrine so that we can know about Jesus, we can know about the Holy Spirit, we can know about salvation. Paul the Apostle was a simple and yet genius theologian. When God touched Paul, to me, it's so amazing, because Paul the Apostle was literally arresting and hurting and killing Christians. And we have that account in the book of Acts chapter 9. Why don't you turn there for a second? In Acts chapter 9. Well, that's one of the persons that I want to meet, so the apostle. Because Paul the Apostle was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he had the job to go out and to arrest these Christians that were proclaiming the name of Jesus. And in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, because the book of Acts gives us the history to the early church, in verse 1 it says, and then Saul, notice not Paul, his name was given Saul, and then they gave the name Paul to him. It was actually his Roman name, which means little one. But here Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him in the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way. Underline that. That's what Christianity was called in the early church. The way. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Now, you can't go to Damascus today, but I went to Damascus 15 years ago before they closed it. There on the other side of Syria. And it was quite an experience to walk down that road where Paul was walking down and Jesus appeared unto him. But most important is when you go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, and in the 7th chapter is where Stephen, the deacon, has been anointed of the Lord, and he's speaking out to the Jewish leaders, and they begin to not only become convicted, but they were pricked in their hearts. And they took Stephen, and it says that when they laid down their garments, he says, Paul or Saul was there when Stephen was being killed. Paul was part of that killing. When they took him and they cast him over the side of the wall, and they threw stones on him and killed Stephen. And Stephen looked up as he was on his knees, and the heavens opened, and he saw Jesus standing up waiting for Stephen to come to heaven. And Saul was there breathing out. So Paul was not a real nice person. He was an intellectual. He was taught by Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of the law. And Paul the Apostle was not only a good citizen of Rome and also a Jew because of his parents, but Paul literally hated Christians. Hated Christians. And it was going to take a miracle by God to get this guy Paul. And so here he is on his way with orders to get Christians and to bring them back so they can be killed. And so he's breathing out on the way. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. Notice, God speaks to him, or Jesus, in his conversion, speaks to him in his old nature, in his old name, Saul, Saul. He said, why are you persecuting who? me. You see? He directly speaks and says, why are you persecuting me? Why? Because the Christians belong to Jesus. When we say that we are not believers, when we say I'm a Christian, you're saying I am Christ-likeness. I am like Christ. That's what a Christian means. And that's why they call them the Way. Because these guys not only had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were going everywhere proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were not fearful of death. And so when Paul came and on his way, now he's meeting Jesus, who he's been hearing about personally, face to face in the Lord. And then what? And then he said, who are you? Notice, Lord, Kurias. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And then he, trembling in astonishment, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said to him, Lord, he says, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, what's interesting is that I can really associate with Paul the Apostle because, you know, when I got saved, I had kind of a similar experience because, you know, I hated my in-laws. I hated Christians. I despised them. When they used to come over my house, I used to hate it, man. And then I would take it on my wife. But when Jesus came to me, he came to me in such a way where I was desperate. This was the end of my life. That very night, I was going to execute my wife, execute my children, and then I was going to shoot it out with the police. And at the same very time, like Paul, Jesus met me right where I was. Or I wouldn't be here today to tell the story. And it was just an incredible thing because I didn't see any lights or any, you know, miracle like that. But all of a sudden, man, I just knew, man, that I was in the presence of the Lord. Chuck was on one side of the screen talking and speaking, and the Holy Spirit, man, was speaking right to me. And the whole time what I wanted to do is shoot the television. I couldn't shoot it. I mean, the Holy Spirit just held me back. And all of a sudden when I started to shoot the TV, I started trembling, and then I just dropped the weapon down, and I got on my knees, and that's when I just said, you know what, if you're real, Jesus, come into my life and begin to touch my life because I want to be changed. And immediately, right at that point in time, I didn't see any angels or heard any voices, but I knew that something had happened in my life because I started weeping like a little baby, and I hadn't cried. And then I got up. And I packed up all my stuff and I went out looking for my wife because I wanted to know what happened. I couldn't find her. So when I came home that very evening, my whole house was destroyed. And I heard her inside weeping because she was getting ready to depart from me. She was living with my children. And I thought, nobody's going to take my children from me. And so when I got home, she was inside and I knocked on the door. You know, if you saw the movie, it's the same thing. It's, you know, knocked on the door. She opened the door and said, you know, I'll break it down. If you don't break it down, I'm going to, you know, I'll just kick it down, you know. So she opened it, and I said, I'm born again. And she closed the door on me, and she finally opened the door. And it took a year, almost a year and 3 months for her to believe me that I was really converted and born again. But immediately, the next day, I went out to looking for a Bible stores. And I went to the Lighthouse in Covina. That's no longer there. And they had all kinds of Bibles in there. And I walked in and they had, you know, big ones, medium size, whatever, you know, black ones. And I didn't know what the Bible was like. So I said, I want a Bible. And so they said, well, do you want a small one, a medium size, or do you want a large one? And so I said, well, give me the big one. You know, I want the big one. It says Holy Bible on it. And it was so cool because when I got this Bible, then I noticed that they had these fishes. You know, during the Jesus People movement, they had these little fishes and they were made out of brass or silver, and they had the Greek letters inside, written inside, Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior, in Greek. And I asked him, what is that? He goes, oh, those that were on your neck, you know, Christians, that you're identifying with Christ. And so I started looking at them. There was a little one like this, medium size, like that. Then there was a big one here. I said, give me that big one right there. With a leather strap, I had it like this. And then a couple of weeks later, I got invited to a TV show. So I was on TV. And, you know, these lights, they're up here like this. And every time the camera would turn to me, and I was sitting on the chair and with this fish, my wife said it looked like Jaws like this when I was out there. But you know what? I wasn't ashamed. When I came to Christ, this was it. I don't care what people think about me. And it was so neat because I could really, when I started reading the Bible and I came to the letter where Paul was converted, man, immediately I picked up on Paul and immediately I got connected with Paul and I felt like, wow, I want to know this guy. So I began to read his letters. And you know what? Those letters wiped me out. Paul is one of the greatest writers that has ever written to the church. He's just an amazing person. Wanted to meet him when I get to heaven. So when he gets converted, he is sent down the road for further instructions. But you know what happens to him? For 3 days and three nights, he's blind. Can you imagine walking in into Damascus and everybody says, hey, Saul's here. And all the Christians knew who Saul was. And what are they doing? They're leading Saul by the hand. Imagine that. And then the Lord goes to one called Ananias. And he says, Ananias, guess what? I saved Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to go talk to him. Not me, Lord. I know who he is. I know what he does. He kills Christians. And the Lord says, don't worry. I've taken care of him. I want you to go and lay hands on him because he can't see. And I want you to be there. And when I come, I'm going to baptize him with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give him eyes to see. And that's exactly what happened. But you know what happened too? Is that Paul the Apostle went away to the Saudi Arabia desert for almost 13 years to be trained by the Lord. 10 years to be trained by the Lord. Paul the Apostle. We don't hear a lot about Paul. And Paul was one of the greatest men that ever lived on this planet Earth. Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ. The one that has written this great epistle that we're going to be studying tonight. The book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Let me give you some background to the letter. Turn now to 1 Thessalonians. Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians, Colossians, and then you come to Thessalonians. I personally have never been to Thessalonians. I almost went there. I have been to Philippi. I've been to the seven churches. I've been to almost every place except I have not been to Thessalonica, the city. But I heard it is beautiful. And there are thousands of people that still live there today. This is a church that is going to really bring about in your life something of importance, because this is a church that started as Paul went from Philippi. He went over to Thessalonica. And he was only there for 3 weekends. And in 3 weeks, the church started and the church blossomed like no other church. 3 weeks. That's all he spent there. He was chased out of town in 3 weeks. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone said that the letters of Paul could be included in the New Testament and arranged chronologically. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians would probably be the first of all the letters. And then Timothy and Titus would be the last in order. And yet we know that Paul, in each one of his letters, he's always addressing practical problems about daily Christian living, the way a Christian should live. He is the best theologian, practical theologian, you could ever study, Paul the Apostle, in his letters. Anybody could read them and understand them. He's so clear in what he teaches. He's so clear in what he believes. This letter to the Thessalonians, it's perfect for today. Why? Because it's a battle raging around the issues of the church. Doctrinal, traditional, and Christian lifestyle for today. So if we were to study a letter that would fit for today, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Perfect for us today to study it and to live by today. So my prayer tonight is that as we go through this letter, that God would speak to us in the next couple of weeks and really change our hearts and our attitudes, as we're looking at the coming of the Lord, because Paul is going to be dealing with the coming of the Lord in these letters. Almost in every chapter, he speaks about the coming of the Lord. Almost in every chapter. You could visit Thessalonica today. The city is called Thessaloniki, and also was known as Salonika in the old days. And also it is important, it's a very important industrial commercial city in modern Greece, and it's second to Athens in population. So I've been to Athens, and Athens is huge with people. I mean, Athens is a beautiful place to go to. We went up in the Acropolis, and it was just incredible to be there where Paul preached to the unknown God. Incredible when you go there. And then here we are in Thessalonica now. And Thessalonica serves as an important allied base. Also, it was important in World War I. They used it for air basing there. And then in World War II, it was captured by the German army, and the Jewish population of 60,000 persons was deported and exterminated. Jews that were living there, the Nazis came and wiped them out. And yet, the book of Thessalonians doesn't just begin here. The letter doesn't begin here just in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But you have to go back and read, and we'll see it in a moment, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul came to visit in his second missionary journey to the church there that was standing there. And we'll see that in a moment. But the writer or the author to the letter is Paul the Apostle, the little one. The one that was on his way to persecute and to imprison and to kill Christians. And the Lord got a hold of his life. Paul the Apostle, the one that has given us 14 letters in the New Testament. 14 epistles that are all doctrinal. That's how we get our doctrine, from Paul's letters in his books. And so it's really good to be able to study Paul and to study his letters. Thessalonians also is listed in the Marcion canon about AD 180, which is genuine. That this is a true letter. And then probably the date that it was written, it was AD 50 through 52. We really don't know. They think it was between 50 and 52. Paul was writing, he didn't write it while he was in Thessalonica, but he wrote it in Corinth. When he went back to Corinth, he wrote the letter. While he was there in Corinth, he wrote this letter. Luke says that Galileo was deputy in Paul and was arrested in Corinth and brought before him. In Acts 18:2, he tells us this. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who has recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So we have the historical fact in the book of Acts 18:2. And just when Paul appeared before Galileo, it's really not known, but an inscription at Delphi Palace, Galileo's pronouncementship in the year AD 51 is there engraved. So we know from history too. The Roman proconsuls, or the council, took office only 1 year, beginning in the early summer, and therefore Galileo held office between AD 50 or 51 or 52. We're not sure, but we have it historically. This would place Paul in Corinth around AD 50, and the writing of the letter between AD 50 and 52, when he's writing to the Thessalonians. Who was it written to? It was written to the church or the believers in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, this is the way it starts. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, these are his core workers, to the church in Thessalonians, In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives us a pretty interesting salutation. The introduction to the letter, he tells you exactly who is the writer. Now, when you and I write a letter here in America and in Western society, we don't place our name at the beginning of the letter. Raul Ruiz, and then, you know, we don't do that. We write our name at the end of the letter. In Greek culture, they always put their name at the beginning to tell you who the letter is from. That's why when you read Peter or Jude or John, they're always their names at the beginning. That's the way they write. And that's the way the New Testament was written too. So we see that the purpose of this letter, first and second, is to encourage the church to stand fast against persecution. Heavy times. Now, I have never been under persecution, but I was watching the other night, I was watching some of these young guys that were coming back from the war of Iraq, you know, how some of these guys have really gotten messed up in the war. And that always happens in war. But one of the young men that came back, he saw combat, and when he came back, his parents, you know, when they're coming back from the war now, they give you a questionnaire. They didn't do that in Vietnam. And they ask you if you have any drama or, you know, to make sure that psychologically you're okay to go back into society. Well, you know, he checked every answer okay. Because he, you know, he wanted to get out. So he got out and he went home. And over a period of time, they began to see that he started drinking pretty heavily. And then secondly, he started getting depressed. But he wouldn't seek for help. So finally, his mother and father talked to him and asked him to go get help. So he finally, some of his buddies talked to him and they got him help. And he went to the VA and he got a little bit of help. But he didn't last too long. He didn't want the help. He left. And he got more depressed and started drinking even more. And then one day, his dad came in looking for him. He saw the TV on it, so he's looking for his son, you know. And he goes into the house and goes into the back, opens the door, and hears his son in the garage hanging. Hung himself with a garden hose. And you know, it just broke my heart because I understand what he's going through. When you're in combat, it's totally different. You just have to adapt to society. And especially without the Lord, they don't have any hope without the Lord. But with Jesus, he can heal you. He can touch you. And I felt so bad for those parents. So bad. Because here's your son, you know. I mean, went to war and did great things and he came back and then he couldn't handle it and he hung himself. And I think how the devil lies to people and how he deceives them and how he kills them. And at the same time, the opportunity that you and I, like Paul, have to share our faith with so many people. And that even though these parents have never been persecuted, listen, they're going to go through great persecution in their own lives with the death of their son. And there are people even here tonight that suffer tremendously. I believe that one of the greatest things, because America hasn't really gone through great persecution, but at the same time, you know, one day we might. And I don't think that the church is ready for persecution. We're going to see that in the book of Thessalonians. When people are taking all the rights away from them, and you can't read the Bible, and you can't preach, you can't do anything for God. Those days are coming. We can see it. But then at the same time, Paul the Apostle, knowing that these people were going through great times of persecution, he writes to them to encourage the church by doing four things. Number one, he writes to them to commend them in their strong faith and love and hope for Jesus that they had. 3 weeks old. 3 week old believers. And their faith and their love And their hope for Jesus was tremendous. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. I love it. The patience because of that strong faith that we have in Jesus Christ and the love and the hope that we have, not like the world, but because we are Christians. We have a great hope tonight in our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, that He's not going to let us down, but that He's going to come again to receive us unto Himself, so that where He is, we can be with Him also. That's what's so exciting. Secondly, He answers their malicious charges against Himself. In 1 Thessalonians 2:1, He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. He says, I didn't come in vain. I know that God touched your lives. Listen, I know that this congregation here is not in vain, that the Lord has been working for so many years in the life of the people here. And God has been so good to us. And God continues to be so wonderful to us and giving us everything and every desire that we ever desire by not only saving people, but rooting them and grounding them and then sending them out to different fields of the ministry. And now your friends and your loved ones and your children to the next generation, as God begins to touch them and to work in their lives. And thirdly, He encourages the church to stand fast against persecution and to live holy lives. Good, good encouragement, Paul. Because we need that today. Remember I told you this book is for today? It's for today. To live holy lives, consecrated lives, separated lives for the Lord. Because there's too many people that are compromising to the world and to the standards that the world sets up. And yet we have our standard, and the standard is the Word of God, the Bible. 66 books that have been given to us, not only to read, but to understand and to meditate on and to live by the Word of God if we're going to be successful in winning others to Jesus Christ. So Paul here encourages the church, stand fast against persecution and live holy lives. And then, fourthly, he reinforces the great hope of the return and the resurrection of those who already had passed on. Now, there was a problem in the church. Let me tell you the problem. Because when we get to that problem in chapter 4, you will ask the question, why is he saying that? And what he's saying, and their problem they had, is that some had quit their jobs and believed that Jesus was coming, so we don't have to work anymore. So they became idle. And Paul never told them to quit their jobs. Even though the Lord is coming again, we continue to work, we continue to live, we continue to do what we're doing as we wait for the coming of the Lord. But some of these people misunderstood it, and they start quitting their jobs. And just waiting, and then they started blaming Paul because the Lord didn't come. Secondly, others were upset and discouraged because their loved ones had died and had missed the immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying, well, if my mom or my dad or my brother or sister died, then if the Lord comes, then when are we going to see them? They missed it. But then Paul goes on to explain that those who are dead in Christ shall rise. Notice, they're going to be with the Lord. As soon as you die, you go to be with the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain shall not what? Shall be caught up with them in the clouds of the air and meet the Lord in the air. They're going to meet us in the air. Paul explains it. Not to be discouraged, not to be bummed out. Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, you'll see them. They're coming with Jesus in the clouds to meet us in the air when the rapture takes place. Paul, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, speaks to us the whole doctrine of the rapture of the church. You see? So we're going to be learning a lot about that. Then there was a constant difficulty adapting to an entire different lifestyle than the one in which they had been raised, especially in the area of sexuality. Now you become a Christian and he says, keep pure. Abstinence. They were used to going to prostitutes. They were used to, you know, having free sex because of the Greek culture. And Paul begins to teach on abstinence. You see? The only way and the only right way to do it is get married. Have a husband, have a wife. And then you can have children. You see? But to go out as a single person and do, you know, sexual acts, he says that's not good because that's fornication. That's sex before marriage, and God forbids that, you see? So Paul's going to talk to us about all these things, about purity, abstinence, and how to be pure and holy before God and waiting upon God to do his work in our lives. And then special features of this book, it's the city of Thessalonica. It was an ancient city originally named Therma from the many hot springs adjacent to it. Well, I guess when you go there, there's all kinds of hot springs. And it's really beautiful. In 315 BC, it was renamed Thessalonica after the half-sister of Alexander the Great. They gave the name to it. It was a great city, the capital, and the largest city in Macedonia, or that is Europe. And it had been founded by Cassander, king of Macedonia, who named it in honor of his wife, Thessalonica, the half-sister of the famous Alexander the Great. Like Esther and Ruth in the Old Testament, the Thessalonian epistle traced their names to famous women, Alexander the Great. Under the Romans, the city had been made free because of its loyalty to Rome. So it was a free city. A lot of Gentiles there, very few Jews. And then as a free city, it was allowed to its own government in local laws. At its height of the city reached a population of 200,000 people. Huge city, 200,000. Today, the population is 300,000. One of the few cities that has survived in the New Testament era from the apostolic times. So you can go today and it's a huge city and you can see 300,000 people. The city had a natural harbor, but the primary factor contributing to the city's greatness was that it lay right on the Roman road, the Ignatian Way it was called, where the actual city road would take you anywhere in Europe. In fact, the great road ran right through Thessalonica. It was the main street of the city, stretching all the way from the metropolitan center, all the way through. So if you wanted to go anywhere, you would have to come through Thessalonica. The church of Thessalonica, secondly, it was a great day when Paul walked into that city bringing the news of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It was probably the first time that they had ever witnessed the gospel. And that's why in 3 weekends, when he preached to them, they received it, they accepted it, and they were born again of the Holy Spirit. So quickly that it happened. The great city was the second great European city to be evangelized. Paul had just been evangelizing in Philippi when he entered Thessalonica. And then Paul preached in the synagogue for only 3 Sabbath days before he was forced by the Jews to leave the synagogue or they would kill him. He had to flee. He had to go. Paul was always fleeing. You know, when he would go into a city, they were always after him. So this great chapter records for us the amazing results of their ministry in less than 1 month. In less than 1 month, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In those few short weeks, a small group of Thessalonians came to know Jesus Christ and they began to pray, began Bible study, and then immediately persecution broke out, almost immediately forcing Paul and all of his companions to leave after ministering for 3 Sabbath days. They had to run for their lives. They came after them. And then some months later, after he heard of their continued faithfulness in Christ in the midst of persecution, Paul sent them this communication known to us as his first epistle. So the first letter in the first 5 chapters is what Paul wrote to them inside of their persecution. This was the first letter that was delivered to them. by Paul the Apostle through one of his companions. Now we come to the book of Acts 17 where it started. Let me read it to you. And now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, and his custom was, went into them for 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them from the Scriptures. So he gives us a story, the way it happened, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. And then what did he do? Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and be raised again from the dead, and saying that Jesus, whom you preach to you, is the Messiah. Now, notice what he says. He went into the synagogue. In order to have a synagogue in any city, you would have to have 8 Jewish male believers to have a synagogue. So the first thing that Paul does when he gets to Thessalonica, he goes into the synagogue to the Jews and presents to them the gospel. Verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, notice that, Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So it wasn't just men, but women too. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason, the guy in charge of the synagogue, the rabbi, and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here to." Man, what a beautiful statement. Can you imagine? They say, oh, here comes those that turned the world upside down. That's so cool. They were making a difference in the world. Verse 7. And Jason has harbored them, and these are the acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is no other king but Jesus. You know, they were saying Caesar is Lord, and they were saying, no, Jesus is Lord. So what happened? Persecution came. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security from Jason, the rest, they let them go. And we'll get more in a moment. But here we see that Paul apparently moved into the homes, preaching wherever he was allowed. He would take every opportunity to share about Jesus, and then persecution would come. Those 3 weeks. Then he had so much success in preaching that the Jews eventually attacked and forced him to leave the city immediately because he was so successful in the preaching of the gospel. Verse 10, look what he says. And then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So they had to leave by night. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They would always stop at the synagogue. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And therefore many of them believed also, not a few of the Greeks, prominent women also, well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd. So where Paul went, trouble came. They came and followed. When they heard he was stirring up there in Berea, they came also and they started coming against Paul. In verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there. So Paul left, but they stayed, his disciples. So we see that Paul the Apostle made an impact wherever he would go in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet when the Jews persuaded him and he was forced to leave Berea and Athens, in verse 13 we see that. However, what happens is that as he leaves Silas and Timothy behind to continue the ministry. Pretty smart of Paul. You need to keep someone there. And since they're the youngest guys, and Paul is the leader, he leaves and he leaves his disciples to continue the preaching and the teaching so the word of God can grow even further. And we see that there. And then while in Athens, he sent for Timothy but dispatched him right back to Thessalonica. We see that in chapter 3, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, and he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, the reason that Paul sent Timothy and Silas, it would be like sending Dale or somebody else to a church that was having difficulty, it's to encourage them. Be strong in the Lord. Listen, this is part of being a Christian. You're going to get persecuted. It's like when the Jesus people happened, you know, and the hippies began to get saved. You know, a lot of the people were talking against the hippies, and a lot of parents were angry too because their children were changing. And I don't understand that. For the better, but they liked them the worst, you know. When somebody changes, some parents get mad. Oh, I like them the other way around. Oh, drunk? Drugs? That you like them? They forget how bad it was once you come to Christ and God changes your heart. And that's what happened here. Paul himself went to Corinth, where he was soon joined by Silas and Timothy with good news from the Thessalonian church. So they came back and they gave report to Paul. Paul, everything's going well there. People are getting saved. The church is growing. But persecution is really heavy. In Acts 18:5, he says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. He was always, always talking about Jesus, the anointed one of God. And that's why they hated Paul. Paul's heart was so warm by this great report that he sat down and he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians to them. The converts were mainly Gentiles, including a large number of devout Greeks. Prestigious women were saved, and they were ready for the message of liberty and to move away from the what? From the bondage of legalism. They were in legalism, and now they're going to receive the gospel of freedom. That's what the gospel always does. Sets people free. The church at Thessalonica was founded on Paul's second missionary journey, and we see it in Acts 17:1. And then it was revisited by Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:5. He says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. So the church included some of the Jews and a large number of Greeks and influential women. Women played a big part in the life of Paul, believe it or not, and even in the life of Jesus. One of the beautiful things I like about Calvary Chapel here is that there are so many women involved at Calvary here. And men too. But we have a great women's ministry. And it's so cool to be able to see male and female in the ministry working together in harmony to accomplish one joint thing. And that is Jesus. The ministry of Jesus. So that people can see the witness. And they can see that, hey, if there's a need, we can meet that need. Because we're a body working together in harmony, moving in the same direction. And that's the direction of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we want. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:4, he says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. And then again in verse 7, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you. In verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread free or charge, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to you. You know what Paul did? He went into a city, he got a job making tents, he worked half of the day, and then he preached at night. Because he did not want to be a burden to anybody. He did not want to be a burden to anybody, and yet, the church did not support Paul, but he worked in that secular job. And yet the church of Philippi sent him an offering to help him in the work of the ministry. In Philippians 4:16, he says, for even in Thessalonica, you send me aid once again for my necessities. Paul never begged for funds, but he really trusted in the Lord. And there were those brothers and sisters in the Lord that were faithful to Paul in giving to the ministry and supporting the ministry. This church suffered great persecution. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, it says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." So this church not only was greatly persecuted, but greatly organized too. They had it together. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he tells us, he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." I love it. Paul is encouraging the church to respect the elders and the leaders and the workers because they're doing it for the Lord. This church had several prominent believers known by name. Jason was one of them. And then, of course, Gaius and Aristarchus of the Macedonians, and Sopar and of Berea, and then Articius and Secundus, and then Gaius and Derby and then Timothy and Tychius and Trophimus in Asia. So there were all these men and women working together for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the whole key there. The letter to the Thessalonians now is of great value. Number one, it is an epistle who proclaims Christ to be Lord of my life. Lord of my life. In 1 Thessalonians again, he says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." See, Jesus has to be Lord of my life, not just Savior. Lord of my life. His name, Jesus. Title. But when you say Lord, He's the one that rules and governs my life. I fully submit it to Him. Whatever He says, I will do. That's of value. That's what the Bible talks about, being Lord of your life. And then, very quickly here, Paul the Apostle in his epistle also, he writes to charge believers in the most practical rules of behavior. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves, but we now exhort you," he says, "brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both yourselves and for all." And then he gives his little exhortations. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not despise prophesying. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Paul exhorts in this letter how we ought to live as Christians. Because in the world that we're living today, as in their own world, it was a very sensuous world, very evil world. And as Christians, we have to be salt and light, Jesus said, in order to have the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ for other people. Finally, it is the epistle with great evangelistic and missionary challenge. You want to be a missionary? Hey, this is the epistle. It's going to challenge you. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, it says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you have turned to God from idols to serve the living God and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Notice Paul says. And then in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which also effectively is working in all of you who believe. And then in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Chapter 4, 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. So the epistle is going to let us know how God wants us to walk and how we conduct ourselves as Christians. And then in verse 10 of chapter 5, he says, who died for us, that whether we are awake or dead, we should live together with him, with Jesus. Whether we're here now or later on, we are going to be with the Lord. The blessing of this letter, each of the New Testament letters has a special message for the church or individual. Romans emphasizes the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians focuses on comfort of God. Galatians is the letter of freedom. Ephesians stresses the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. But 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the message of Jesus Christ coming again. He's coming again. He's going to comfort you. He's going to comfort me. This is a letter that everyone should read, but everyone should be ready for Jesus to come. This letter is going to challenge you with great exhortation to be ready in season and out of season. And I'm praying that as we go through this letter and the second letter of Paul in 2 Thessalonians, that by the time we finish these two letters, that we will be a different kind of people. That God will speak to us and God will touch our lives and hearts, and that he will move us the way he would move Paul in his own letter. Finally, let me conclude with this. Dr. John Walbrood from Dallas Seminary outlines this letter like this. The first chapter unfolds a great theme of the Lord's coming in relation to salvation. In every chapter, you find the Lord's coming. In chapter 2, the Lord's coming in relation to Christian service is presented. In chapter 3, it relates to sanctification to the Lord's coming, the way we need to be separated before he comes. In chapter 4, the Lord's coming is revealed as the surety of resurrection of our loved ones who have died in Jesus Christ, that we're going to see them again. In chapter 5, concludes the epistle dealing with the safety of believers in the days of wrath of God in the tribulation period. What's going to happen? God preceding the second coming of Christ. And throughout the epistle, the theme of the coming of the Lord is related to practical Christian living for today. And yet, Satan is still opposing the gospel and persecutes those people that are fully, fully committed to Jesus Christ. Fully committed to Jesus Christ. If you're going to commit your life completely to God, then be ready for Satan warfare. He's going to come after you. He hates people that fully commit their lives and hearts to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for your mercies. And Lord, we pray that over the next couple of weeks or months, Father, as we study this great epistle, that you would touch our hearts, our minds, and Lord, that this would be, Father, a changed church, Father, in the weeks and months to come, Father. Lord, we love you so much. We praise you. We glorify thee. Lord God, we love you so much, and we ask you this evening that you be with those that could not be here tonight, those listening to the internet, Father, and watching. We pray for them, Lord God. Father, give us a joy, give us a desire, give us a zealousness and an excitement, Lord, to know you more and more and more, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you so much for your grace and mercies, God. And I wonder, with every eye closed, every Christian praying right now, if there's anybody among us
that would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight as our Lord and Savior. Maybe you're tired of your life. You don't want your life anymore. You want it changed. Well, this is a good time to do it. The Lord calls you to repentance, to come by faith, and to receive Him in your heart. He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. And He'll give you the assurance that if you were to die today or tomorrow, you would go to heaven. If there's anyone here right now that would like to receive Christ, we're going to worship. As we worship, if you're young or old, doesn't matter who you are, if you want to receive Jesus, I want you to get up out of your seat and come up here to the front and stand right here by the staircase, and I'm going to pray with you. I want to pray with you that come forward, okay? Why don't you pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, you guys, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.